Today's scripture reading is from the book of Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." This is God's word.
So we're in an ongoing series this fall on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, really begin the New Testament. It begins with the splash of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' vision for a new kind of human being, one that's very distinctive, that you might call as the light of the world, making a difference in people's lives. And all over the place, one of the things that pops out is that so much of this has to do with how we treat one another, our human relationships. And so much of that has to do with the way that we speak to one another. That's what we're going to look at this morning in just these couple of verses that talk about what appears to be something fairly obscure about taking oaths and whether or not you should swear and whatnot. But as we dig down deep, we'll see that it has a lot more to do with the integrity of who we are that's translated to people through what we say. And when that kind of new kind of human being and the way that they talk and the way they treat people, when that's how we are, do you know how it feels to the person receiving that? In the words of the ancient wisdom writer, it feels like a kiss on the lips. It's just not clinically copacetic. There's a closeness. There's a deep care and compassion. And it's incredibly attractive. So what do we need to know to understand that and begin to exude that in the way that we treat one another and speak to one another? We've got to understand the issue, the problem that Jesus was addressing here in these verses, and then get beneath it and go down as deep as possible. So let's do that. First of all, the issue beneath the issue, and then the final issue. So first of all, the issue, the presenting issue, what was going on here? Was Jesus, for instance, forbidding that we should ever swear? Was he saying that we should never sign a document before a notary? That we should never testify in a court of law? We know that wasn't what was going on for a number of reasons, not the least of which was Jesus himself, toward the end of his life, found himself in something of a kangaroo court before the supreme religious leaders of the day and the great high priest put the question to him. This is Matthew 26, so the same book that the Sermon on the Mount is in. "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Now, in other places, Jesus was silent. But here, he answered, "You have said so," Jesus replied. So if Jesus felt comfortable testifying in a court of law, swearing by oath, then that likely wasn't at the bottom of what was going on here. So what is he talking about? He's talking about integrity. That when we speak, it tells people not just data, content that we want to communicate, it's telling them something about us. And as a follower of the one true God, it tells us something about God. So probably what was going on here is Jesus, as he's doing in a number of places in the Sermon on the Mount, is critiquing common misunderstandings, misapplications of the Old Testament law in that day. What was behind this was the third commandment in the Ten Commandments. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. And as we talked about earlier when I got to baptize Bobby Hanna, name wasn't just something you call someone. It's talking about who they are. So we shouldn't trivialize the use of the name of God because we're trivializing who God is. That's at the heart of that commandment. But what was happening in that day is that religious leaders were essentially giving permission slip for people under certain circumstances to shade the truth, or we might call telling a white lie, not really being completely honest and having integrity to the core with what we say. So for instance, he teases this out later in the Gospel of Matthew, where he talks about, you know, you've heard that it was said that, you know, you can't swear by the temple, but if you swear by the gold on the top of the temple, that's okay. There's different circumstances in that day under which it became acceptable to lack integrity. But Jesus is saying, no, that's ridiculous. That's a form of legalism that has no place for followers of me. He's saying, if you're one of my followers, then your word is your bond. No one should ever question what you say, because it's saying a lot about not only who you are, but about who I am. You are taking my name in vain, the universe of who I am. You are to be the light of the world. You're taking that to the world. And when you lie, when it becomes apparent that you have not been completely telling the truth, then it's not only inconsistent, but it impugns my character, Jesus is saying. So New Testament scholar Craig Keener put it this way. He said, Jesus summons his disciples beyond the law's letter to its intention. His point is not so much that oaths are evil as that the motivation for engaging them is. One should simply tell the truth. And this, of course, is how Jesus led his life. Jesus was a man of truth, and he always told the truth. Sometimes he felt like he needed to highlight it or underscore it, and so he'd introduce it. You'll frequently see in the Gospels, he'll say, I tell you the truth. He didn't mean that. Have you ever seen that before in reading through the Gospels? It didn't mean, well, now I'm telling you the truth, but I wasn't. It's like a friend of mine one day, we were talking, and I said, well, to be honest with you, and he stopped me and said, wait a minute, you're not always honest with me? Oh, Jesus was simply saying, listen up, when he said, very truly I say to you, or to tell you the truth. Listen up. This is really, really important. This is at the heart and core of all of the truth that I represent. Because words have power. And you see this again in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs talks about many different subjects. You know what subject it talks about more than any other subject? How we use our tongue, the way we speak. Because we can either use it as a weaponizing instrument or one that brings healing and wholeness to people. So for instance, Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You say, well, I don't hate that person. But when we lie, see, it's indicative of an intent that leads to their ruin. On the other hand, think of how healing, and you know how it is. Maybe it's happened in the last week. A conversation where you've been just weighed down, heavy with anxiety, and someone says something to you, and it's like it just magically lifts that anxiety. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. It's incredibly powerful. And never were there more powerful words uttered than Jesus' word, this man of truth. And I found this early in my experience when I was a young man trying to figure out what I believed and exploring the possibility of a personal relationship with Christ. It was really the words of Jesus in the New Testament Gospels that seemed to jump out at me. It seemed to be that healing agent in my life. And I'm sure many of you can testify to that. The potential of its healing powers are unlimited. But then you might say, yeah, but we live in a world where we know people shade the truth. We know people don't always give us the exact story. And so how do we know that Jesus' words are that truthful? Because we're not talking merely about lifting some anxiety. We're talking about metaphysical reality here, life and death. How do I know that they are like a kiss on the lips and not just a smack on the face? Because Jesus backed it up, okay? Someone may tell you, and there's a lot of people saying these things this day, hey, I can go to outer space. I can go to the moon. Come with me. But you know that you can trust someone if they back it up. So you want to really understand that you go to one of these uber scientists that have actually proven it. When you're talking about getting beyond the borders of this metaphysical reality to the next world, it behooves us to go to someone who not only talks a good game, but has backed it up. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He was regularly saying to people, even though people seemed to be deaf to it, that the Son of Man must suffer and die and on the third day be raised again. Even his disciples in the 11th hour of his life were doubting his words, didn't know if they could trust them. But then Jesus backed it up by actually rising from the dead. And what Christianity says, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, this is the heart and soul of Christianity. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then he proves the validity, not just of what he said about resurrection, but you can trust him on everything. And you say, well, how do I really know? Well, all these people that were doubting him ended up being part of the grand chorus of people who had eyewitness accounts of meeting with the resurrected Jesus after he rose from the dead. See, the issue in Christianity is, can you trust Jesus with your life? And the resurrection says there is proof all over the place. You can lean into that truth like nothing else in all of life. So the issue wasn't, should you put your hand on a stack of Bible in a courtroom and swear? The issue was integrity of speech. Your word is true and anybody can trust it. But there's an issue behind the issue that we need to dig a little bit more deeply than the couple of verses in the Sermon on the Mount. Because when someone, you know, you have a relationship with someone, you think they're completely trustworthy, and then it's evident to you that they stretch things. Or maybe they completely lied to you. You're like, what is going on there? You can't quite understand that. It's because it's something not just with the tongue. The tongue is connected to the heart. And so we have to dig down deep and try to understand this. Or to put it differently, do you remember the movie Shrek? How Shrek talked to Donkey about how ogres are like onions. Onions have layers, ogres have layers. I know that's ridiculous, but it's true of the human heart as well. We've got a lot of layers. And so we've already talked about the book of Proverbs. There's a book in the New Testament that's very similar to the book of Proverbs, the book of James, actually the oldest New Testament book. And James, riffing on the book of Proverbs, said this about the tongue: no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So we talk about, oh gosh, it was a slip of the tongue. I didn't really mean that. Really? James is saying it goes much more deep than that. It's like there is a cauldron of toxicity in our soul, and the tongue is just the expression of it. Or to put it differently, really poignant words from Jesus in Luke chapter 6, out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. So what are we saying here? That our words are like a barometer. They're telling us what's going on down deep inside. And yet we play games with one another and we play games with ourselves and oftentimes don't pay attention. So what he's saying is, you want to really understand yourself. Just start to pay more attention to your words. Pay close attention to the way that you interact with people. When you stretch the truth, you're not just stretching the truth, you're trying to stretch yourself, right? We want to present ourselves differently out of fear. And so it's stuff that's going on down deep inside. Dostoevsky and Brothers Karamazov said this, "Above all, don't lie to yourself. The one who lies to themselves and listens to their own lie comes to a point where they can't distinguish the truth within them or around them, and so loses all respect for themselves and for others." Maybe you've known someone like this, where they, you know, we might call them pathological liars. They're just constantly lying. But again, he's saying you're not just doing damage out there, you're doing damage in here, and you get to the point where you just can't even distinguish yourself. It's like you look in a mirror and you feel like you've never met that person. Virginia Woolf put it this way, "If you do not tell the truth about yourself, you cannot tell it about other people." It's similar to words that we'll look at a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount. Instead of being so critical about other people, instead of taking the speck out of that person's eye, why don't you take the gargantuan log out of your own eye? If you can't be honest with yourself, he's saying, if we fail in that test of life, then we have no business coming to critical conclusions about other people because we are so blinded that we can't see correctly. Now that's heavy, I know. But it's thankfully not the end of the story. We've got the issue beneath the issue, and then the final issue. Because at the core of what Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount is about a relationship with the one who is the God of both heaven and earth. He's saying, if you want to be a follower of me, you begin to resemble me as you lean into these truths. But the more you dig into them, the more we realize we don't resemble them, that there is a great gulf there, that more than a truth teller from the soul up, there's a lot of lie there. So the answer, thankfully, doesn't come from within. The answer comes from without and pulling that truth deep within. The New Testament book of John, there's four books in the New Testament that begin it that introduce Jesus to the world, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John, instead of telling the nativity story of Jesus' birth, he begins much more in eternity past, introducing Jesus as the Word. The Word who takes on human flesh. He is the Word that God spoke life into being, light into darkness. And then he says that this Word, John says, in 1:14, is full of grace and truth. We can trust Jesus and what he teaches about life now and the life to come because he is utterly truthful. But we can run into his arms and receive this cosmic kiss on the lips because he is the one of complete grace as well. He's the one who told the truth completely and yet ended up being treated as though he were a liar. In that kangaroo court where false statements were made against him, he was then convicted and sentenced to death. It's interesting, in the ancient world, evidently, all the surrounding cultures, there were no atheistic cultures, of course, in that day. They had all these different deities. And if you did not tell the truth, because these cultures understood the importance of truth-telling, there was a common theme that if you didn't tell the truth, the deities of that culture would curse you. What you have in Christianity is just the opposite. You have the one who was completely truthful to the core of his being, Jesus, who was cursed on our behalf on the cross. He was given the kiss of death so that you and I might be given the kiss of life. And And as we pull that truth down deep into us, I mean, it does cause sort of a chemical reaction where we begin to see the effects in our own life. For instance, I bet that if you kept track, as I've tried to do over the last couple of weeks anticipating this sermon, if you keep track over the times that you stretch the truth, that you shade it, that you don't say something when you should, or you say something that you shouldn't have said, or outright lie, getting behind the issue behind the issue, and tracing it down out of the overflow of the heart, I bet that fears are there more often than not. We're scared people. What better remedy to soulish fear than everlasting love? It's the truth and the grace that we get through Jesus. And it begins to rework the depths of our soul, which then play itself out in relationship with other people. Martin Luther King had a famous line. He said, "I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word." That's exactly what the gospel does to us. When we begin to trust that we are deeply loved in spite of the truth of our soul, it frees us to be released from fear, to speak the truth with grace and love to one another. And the more that we begin to do that, the more we're honest with ourselves because of God's kiss of love, then we begin to find that out of the overflow of our heart, our mouths give praise to our everlasting King. Let's pray. Lord, there's very little that's so practical to us as the ways in which what we say and fail to say have injured people. Indeed, our words we have weaponized them because it's not just a word. We're indicting ourselves by taking down, by, as Proverbs said, bringing ruin, trying to bring ruin to people with our words. Oh Lord, thank you that you spoke the final word to us in your Son, who is full of grace and truth. So work that into the depths of our being, that not only will we begin to speak words of blessing and healing, but that out of the overflow of our heart, we might offer everlasting praise to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.